What's our motto, everyone? Hold on. Hold up your Bibles. Hold up your iPhones if that's all you brought, because the Bible's in there. Come on, let's hold it up, everybody. Let's say our motto. We're going to say it twice. Here we go. If it's in the Bible, we want it. If it's not in the Bible, we don't want it. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's say it again. If it's in the Bible, we want it. If it's not in the Bible, we don't want it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, tonight, we're going to look at some more amazing prophecies. Remember, there are many prophecies that have already been fulfilled. Daniel chapter 2 reveals that we're past, gone beyond the head of gold, Babylon, the chest and arms of silver, Medo-Persia, the bronze thighs, Greece, the iron legs representing the long rule of the iron monarchy of pagan Rome. And then Rome was divided, and it remains that way today, divided Europe. And so the Bible makes it very clear that some ominous days are ahead of us. And coming up tomorrow night, we're going to go into the subject of the Antichrist. And actually, I think it's the night after that. Anyway, on Tuesday, you will get a schedule of the balance of topics, because we're here for 3 weeks with you. And so then there are also prophecies that are being fulfilled. Present tense, look in the news, and with one hand on your Bible and the other hand on the remote control, you can see a parallel between our day and Bible prophecy. We must look at the news through the lens of Bible prophecy. Does that make sense? And so many prophecies have already been fulfilled. Many prophecies are being fulfilled, and many prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. And so we know that categorically, unequivocally, unabashedly, we know we're living in the last moments of Earth's history. And remember, Jesus does not guess about the future. He knows the future. Go to bed tonight, wake up tomorrow. You may not recognize your world, because everything is leading up to something monumental. Everything is about to change. People are changing. And people are changing very, very fast. We live in an age where there seems to be more temptations to evil than ever before in the history of mankind in 6,000 years. Would you agree that because of technology, sin is always available with just a button pressed? This has never happened like this. Oh yes, there's always been temptations. Look at Adam and Eve, they were tempted and so forth. But for 6,000 years, we know we've been in the thraldom of sinful, sin-sickened planet. And a planet in rebellion. But I repeat, look at the iPhones. Look at them on YouTube. Look at on Instagram. What do you have? You have some good things. Can you try out Amazing Prophecies YouTube channel? There are some good things. But a lot of it is smut. A lot of it is dirty. A lot of it is muddy. A lot of it is polluting. A lot of it is poison. I'm here to tell you that it seems like never before we are flooded with a barrage of temptations to evil more than ever before in comparison with other generations bygone. And now I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures tonight. What did you expect? This is a Bible prophecy seminar. This is not a secular club you're coming to tonight. This is not the Elks Club. This is not the anything other than a spirit-filled assembly wanting to know Jesus better. Okay, so we're looking there at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. And I want to welcome those who are joining us by Instagram. And maybe you can leave a comment and make sure we know you're watching. All right. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, 20, and 21. Here it is. And I'm going to let you fill in some blanks, so you have to really pay attention closely. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a what? Light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. We're not interested in Mark Fox's opinions and so forth. We want to go with the Word of God. I'm just a small man with a big message. And so I want you to notice here, For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit moved the prophets to write, and the same Holy Spirit moves us to read it and moves us to obey it and leads and moves us to follow God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our might. And so the Bible prophecy makes it very clear that it's a light in the darkness. And the Bible makes it very clear. It says, you will do well. You will do well if you pay heed to the prophetic word. So the prophetic word is urgent for our day here in 2023. Can you already believe that we are already going into the month of May? Can anyone tell me where the first quarter went? Time is going fast. Time is going fast. And so I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Give you a moment to locate that. John chapter 5. And Bible makes it very clear in verse 39. John 5, 39. This is John 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Hallelujah. So the holy word of God points, as you search the scriptures, you realize it all points to Jesus Christ. In terms of what Jesus has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. What has Jesus done for us? He died for us, past tense. What is he doing now? He intercedes for us as our great high priest, as our heavenly intercessor, as a heavenly advocate, as our heavenly high priest. So past, he died for us. Present, he intercedes for us. Future, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How many are thankful he's got your future covered? He's got your past covered. He's got your present covered. We are under the blood banner of Jesus Christ. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8 and verse 31. You recognize good news when you hear it? Amen. Praise God. And so the Bible makes it very clear that we are living in the last moments of Earth's history. The last grains of sand are trickling through the hourglass of time, and God is about to do a work that you wouldn't believe even if you were told, according to Habakkuk 1 and verse number 5. Well, tonight, we've got a very special, special feature. Tonight, we're going to give overwhelming, clinching evidence that your faith is 100% honest and true. How many believe in Jesus tonight? You believe in Jesus? But I got a question for you. Do you know how to mathematically prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and thus what you believe in is confirmed? Do you know that there is mathematical, which is an accurate science, so to speak, that there is mathematical positive proof that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? And that's what we're going to focus in this Bible prophecy message of mathematical proof of the Messiah. And I wish, for example, that every Jew and atheist could hear this message tonight. We're going to look at Daniel's stunning prophecy. Five incredible facts, forgotten mathematical proof that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. All right? So away we go. How many have ever heard of Sir Isaac Newton? Not to be confused with Newton fig bars, right? But Sir Isaac Newton. Well, he said this, because he was not only a brains of a scientist, but he also was an avid, prolific reader and researcher of Bible prophecy. And here's what he said. The foundation stone of the Christian religion, the crown jewel of the Old Testament, was referring to the mathematical proof of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. Tonight I'm going to share with you the most amazing prophecy in all of the Bible. Now that is saying a lot because there are hundreds of prophecies. That's right. Did you know that there is mathematical clinching proof of the book of Daniel that Jesus, in the book of Daniel, that Jesus is the Messiah? And so there is absolutely irrefutable, undeniable, mathematical proof that Jesus is the Messiah. And if there's ever a time when we need to know that we know what the truth is, it's now in this crazy world that we live in. We need to help our young people know that they don't have to be ashamed of Jesus Christ, because they're going to be intimidated in this educational system they have today. There's a lot of peer pressure and so forth. We owe it to young people to help them to have proof that can silence objectors. And so, and yes, I have a special burden for young people. Of course, my daughter right here is 17 and our son is 22. And so I know that young people need to know this amazing prophecy. So every Jew, every Christian, every atheist, every skeptic needs to hear and understand this incredible prophecy. So this prophecy in Daniel predicted the exact year Jesus would be baptized. Now that's amazing. It predicted the exact year that he would be crucified. You mean to tell me that there's math in the Bible that proves this? That's right. Here we go. The book of Daniel says this. Actually, Jesus said of the book of Daniel, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, read until you what? That you understand." Would you agree? The whole purpose of the Bible is not that you just read, but you understand what you're reading. And so in this age of skepticism, unbelief, doubt, and scoffing at the Bible, if there was ever a time when people need to know this prophecy, it is today. And so in the prophetic book of Daniel, we find the most amazing time prophecy in all the Bible. And here it is, Daniel chapter 9. If you want to open your Bible to Daniel chapter 9, just make sure that we're staying right with the Word of God. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 and onward, and I have it up on the screen. 70 weeks are determined for your people, the Jews, and for your holy city, Jerusalem. The word determined means allotted. It is allotted. Who is your people? The Jews. What is the holy city? Jerusalem. For your people, the Jews, and for your holy city, the Jerusalem. So here we find that these 70 weeks were allotted for the Jews for a divine purpose. It concerns the future of God's people, the Jews and their city of Jerusalem. A number of years ago, I was there in Jerusalem. It's a very special experience to go there, but you know what? You can still feel special right here. If you never get to the Holy Land, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. Amen? And so we keep going. So we need to calculate how long is 70 weeks in the context of biblical prophecy. Here we have 70 weeks, and since there are 7 days in a week, it is easy math. 70 times 7 equals, the handwriting is on the wall, or I should say the proof is on the blackboard, 490 prophetic days. And so, watch this. Here is a key to unlocking this time prophecy. One prophetic day equals a literal year. God's word says in Ezekiel 4:6, "I have laid on you a day for each," what everybody? For each year. So the 490 days are actually 490 literal years. Are you with me thus far? We can do that math. That's not complicated, right? So stay with me. You really, really have to use your frontal lobe function of your brain to really understand what the Word of God is saying. So the prophecy continues. What was to be accomplished during this time period of 490 years? Quote, "To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy." In other words, the purpose of the 70 weeks of 490 years was for the Jews to have a probationary time, a window of salvation, for heartfelt repentance of all their rebelliousness. And the prophecy continues to tell us that even the Messiah would come to bring salvation and make final appeals for them to repent of their sins. So this 490-year period has everything to do with God's favor being given to the Jews for them to repent. All right. So to seal up the vision of prophecy means that the Messiah would confirm or fulfill this prophecy. And to anoint the most holy means that the heavenly sanctuary will be made ready for him. Very significant. I repeat. To seal up vision and prophecy means that the Messiah would confirm or fulfill this prophecy. and to anoint the most holy. That is, it means that the heavenly sanctuary will be made ready for him. Because where is Jesus right now? He's in the heavenly temple, in the heavenly sanctuary. Aren't you glad that he's up there as your intercessor, pleading his blood in your behalf? That's why we can go to the Father in the name of Jesus with confidence, with boldness. And he wants us to be confident when we come to him in the name of Jesus. And so we keep going. So this is absolutely powerful. You know, it is no coincidence that 500 years later, Jesus used this math of 70 times 7 in reference to forgiveness. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall I, my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7, Matthew 18, 20 and 22. Do you think that was a coincidence? No, it was on divine purpose. And so in this time prophecy, we have 5 dramatic events that all tied to the 70 weeks or 490 years. So here they are. 5 fast facts. Fact number 1. The first event on the prophetic timeline, the decree to restore Jerusalem, which was 457 BC. Daniel 9:25 therefore reveals when the 70 weeks would begin. So when did the 490-year prophecy begin and end? What was the dramatic, miraculous event predicted that marks the beginning of the 490 years? Quote, let's read it together. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build," what city? Jerusalem. All right, so this prophecy is about Jerusalem as well as the Messiah. So according to Ezra chapter 7, the year when this authoritative decree to restore Jerusalem was issued was in the 7th year of the reign of Persian King Artaxerxes, which was in the fall of 457 BC. What does BC mean again? Before Christ. That's right. So this royal decree finally allowed the Jews to return to their homeland to rebuild what city again? Jerusalem. All right. So Artaxerxes, King of Kings. In Ezra 7:7-13, we read that this decree was issued in the 7th year of the reign of the King Artaxerxes, which was 457 BC. Ezra, the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace and so forth. "I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteered to go up to Jerusalem may go up with you." So there's the decree. It's right there in Ezra 7, verses 12 and 13. So now we have the starting point for the 70 weeks of 490 years, namely 457 BC. You know who recognized this? Sir Isaac Newton. And he was spot on. And so 457 BC, going forward on the prophetic timeline, this extends to AD 34. And more about that in a moment there, but I want you to notice this is a chart of the 70-week prophecy. Notice here you have 70 weeks in the yellow, which is 490 years. But then we want to know what's in the green part, what's in the blue part, what's in the red part, what's in the purple part, and what's in the brown part. We're going to find out very quickly. So, fact number 2, the event number 2 on this prophetic timeline, the restoration of Jerusalem completed in 7 short weeks. 7 weeks, that is 7 times 7 is 49 days or 49 years. Daniel 9 and verse 25. And so there you have it in the green part. If from 457 BC, notice it goes 7 weeks or 490 years later, and it reaches 408 BC. Remember, everything begins in 457 BC when Artaxerxes decreed to restore Jerusalem. Now remember, what's the goal tonight? The goal tonight is to give you absolute, irrefutable, undeniable evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God based on math, based on mathematical evidence, so that you can leave tonight with confidence. You can know, and you'll get some handouts tonight, you will know, categorically, unabashedly, you can know that what you believe is based on the Word of God that is proven to be true. Amen. So let's keep going. So the first portion of Daniel's time prophecy predicted precisely how long it would take for the restoration of Jerusalem to be completed. According to Daniel 9:25, it would be 7 weeks, or 7 times 7, which is 49 days, or 49 days, or 49 actual years. So when Daniel wrote this amazing time prophecy, he was in exile, prisoner of war, captive of the pagan city of Babylon. His Jewish homeland was in absolute desolation. So the fact that he would predict this must have been of God. And I believe all Bible prophecy is ordained by God, moved by the Holy Spirit. So at the time, it looked impossible that the prized city in ruins would ever be rebuilt. Not only would it be rebuilt, but it would be rebuilt in 7 short weeks, I repeat. So the prophecy predicted that the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And so we keep moving along. And what do we find? True to the prophecy, despite constant opposition, fierce attacks, and many difficulties, Jerusalem was built in, I repeat, 49 years after 457 BC, which was 408 BC. This was miraculous. I repeat, there's one miracle after another embedded in this prophecy. So, therefore, this portion of the time prophecy was fulfilled. Everybody say, fulfilled. Fulfilled. All right. Fact number three. Event number three along the prophetic timeline, the appearance of the Messiah. Do you see why this is so important? Daniel's 9:25. Listen to this amazing prophecy. Quote, until Messiah, who's the Messiah? Until Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Who claimed to be the Prince of Peace? Jesus. Not a trick question. Who's the Prince of Peace, everybody? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Look to your neighbor and say, we can do this. All right. I know we go a little deep. This is a little bit of math here tonight. But our upcoming messages are much easier, I know, but you can do this. You can do this, and my, you'll go loaded up with positive proof. Come on, how many have loved ones that kind of maybe sometime make fun of what you believe? Have you ever experienced that? Well, guess what? This will silence the scoffers, if they're willing to listen, that is. So until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, Daniel 9 and verse 25. So notice the title, Messiah the Prince. Who is the Prince of Peace? Isaiah 9 verse 6 makes it clear it's Jesus Christ. And so we keep going. So the time prophecy specifies exactly how many years it would be from 457 BC until the Messiah would appear. Absolutely thrilling. The Bible says 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That is 7 weeks plus, what's a score? 20, and you got 3 times 20 is 60. So you've got 7 weeks, 60 weeks, and 2 weeks, which adds up to 69 weeks. Remember, you told your neighbor you can do this. All right. So 69 times 7, 7 days in a week. 69 times 7 is 483 prophetic days, which equal what, everybody? 483 actual years. All right, I'm not leaving anybody in the dust. Come on, I'm taking this slow so we can do this. So again, the prophecies of Daniel predicted that from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem in the fall, it happened in the fall of 457 BC, until the coming of the Messiah Jesus would be 69 weeks or 483 prophetic days. Now, this is where it gets really, really thrilling. Since one prophetic day equals one literal year, 483 years from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem to the appearance of the Messiah would be in the spring of AD 27. So here you have it. Look at the blue part. You have 62 weeks. You add it all up. You have 69 prophetic weeks, 483 years. And so I want you to notice here, the word Christ in the Greek means the same thing as the Hebrew word Messiah. It means the anointed one. You see, we are Christians. What's the root word in Christian? Christ, which means the anointed one in the Greek. And Messiah in the Hebrew means the anointed one. So Hebrew and Greek, the original languages by which the Bible was translated. And yes, so we know he's the anointed one. Well, how was Jesus anointed in 27 AD? Let's go back here. Notice it runs out in 27 AD. And so you see it there in the blue when Jesus was anointed as the Messiah. So when did this take place, everybody? The Bible tells us how Jesus was anointed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Acts 10:38. Does Jesus still work miracles, by the way? You are here tonight and you are a walking miracle. Think of how many times you could have died, even driving. You know, driving is the most risky thing you'll do in your life. And you got to do it a lot, most of us. And by the way, we come back and forth on Highway 94. Whew, wow. You know, semis passing you by just a few inches. You know, we get prayed up. Amen. So my point is, Jesus is always working miracles. And so how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. This happened at Jesus' baptism in 27 AD. Does the Bible tell us what year Jesus was baptized? Yes, it does. In Luke 3, it says there, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias and tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And you keep reading on, and guess what you find there? Right there in Luke chapter 3. Jesus was baptized. He was baptized in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. That was 27 AD. Does the Bible tell us in what year Jesus was baptized? Now, the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar was AD 27, according to secular history. And listen to what it says there in Luke 3. When all the people were what, everybody? Come on, I can't hear you. They were what? Baptized. And by the way, behind this banner, there's a baptistry. And you know what? We're going to have a baptism at the end of the 3 weeks, whoever wants to be baptized. And guess what? It won't be by sprinkling. You got to go under the water. And so it's beautiful. Was Jesus baptized by sprinkling or immersion? That's right. He went under the water. And is Jesus our example? Jesus wasn't baptized because there was sin in his life. He did it to set an example for us to follow. Can you say amen to that? So when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended in the bodily form like a dove upon him, an innocent, gentle dove. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. You, in you, I am well pleased." Hallelujah. And so Jesus was baptized on time in AD 27. 500 years in advance. Just think of it. For more than five centuries before the Messiah was even born, this astounding Bible prophecy, time prophecy in the book of Daniel, predicted the exact year that he would appear to be anointed at his baptism. Do you see why I find this so thrilling? This is an amazing prophecy. No wonder Sir Isaac Newton called it the crown jewel. And so, now here's something else that is fascinating. After Jesus was baptized, he went into the wilderness for 40 days to pray and fast in preparation for the beginning of his public ministry of preaching and healing. Then what did he begin to preach? So here he was, he comes from the River Jordan, and he goes into the wilderness to be tempted, and he was successful in resisting the devil, and then he would go forth to preach. What did he preach? Right there in Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15, we read, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is what? Fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Do you notice what we must do? Jesus wants us to hear the preaching of the word, to preach repentance. Every preacher worth his grain of salt must preach repentance, and people might not like it, but we must repent of our sin. We cannot go to heaven with our sin. We must repent of it, and that's one day at a time. To have a clean slate, aren't you glad that his mercies are new every morning? How many are thankful that God has been merciful to us? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God has been merciful to Mark Fox. And he's been merciful to you. Think about the mercies that God has shown you day after day, week after week, year after year. God is so loving and so understanding and so patient with us and so forgiving. And you have mathematical proof that confirms the word of God is true. You can shout it from the housetop. God's word is proven. It's trustworthy. And so the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So what time is Jesus referring to? I'm glad you asked. The time prophecy of Daniel 9. Jesus is declaring that the time prophecy is fulfilled with his appearing to be anointed at his baptism and beginning his final appeals to repent. So at the very beginning of his public ministry, Jesus visited his hometown church in Nazareth on the Sabbath day, and with earnestness, he read these words from Isaiah 61 and verses 1 to 3. And it's quoted here in Luke 4, 18 to 19. So here Jesus goes to his hometown. He's there at the synagogue. He's standing up and he reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The one who was reading it. Who was reading it? Jesus. Because he has anointed me. When, where? At his baptism. To preach the gospel to the poor. The word gospel. What does that word gospel mean? Good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Maybe you've had a broken heart in your life. Yes. Some of you, perhaps as myself, have gone through some major broken heart events in your life. How many are thankful he heals the broken heart? He knows how to heal the broken heart. It's beyond words. It's like you feel the end of the world. You feel so betrayed and so rejected and so hurt, and your heart is broken. Next thing you know, he's healed you. He's given you hope again. He's given you a spring in your step. He helps you to stand erect and to know he's renewed me. He has healed me. Maybe you've gone through a divorce. God can heal your broken heart. Maybe your children don't want to talk to you. God can heal the broken heart. Maybe you lost a job. God can heal the broken heart. Maybe you have had a health issue. God heals the broken heart. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is here tonight, and there is healing in this house tonight. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, hallelujah, to proclaim liberty to the captives. God gives us liberty from smoking and drinking and drugs and pornography or whatever it is. We're no longer captives. We're free. We're free. Look to your neighbor and say, we're free. We're not bound up by sin. No. We're sinners. We make mistakes, but we're not living in sin. We've been set free. Amen. So set at liberty those who are in recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed. So then Jesus went on to say that these words he just read, he was fulfilling as he was claiming to be the Messiah. And all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. What? It was a miracle. So they took hold of him. They rushed him. He was claiming to be the Messiah. And they took him. It's all recorded there. And they took him in Luke 4. They took him and were going to throw him over the cliff. And all of a sudden, he just walked by. It was a miracle. You know why? His time was not yet. And the devil couldn't change God's plan. So, Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, enraged the people so much that they took Jesus to the brink of a cliff, on the brink of a cliff, fully intending to throw him off of it to his death, but Jesus suddenly slipped through their grasp because it was not yet his time. Well, Jesus faced constant rejection. You know, Jesus faced constant unreasonable rejection. Isaiah the prophet predicted he was despised and what? Rejected of men. And let me tell you this, this caused Jesus a lot of heartache. He was known as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, when you cry, Jesus felt it. When you're hurt, Jesus felt it. When you're betrayed or let down or people talk bad about you, Jesus felt all of it. He understands what you feel. And so then John said he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Jesus was fully aware of his Father's timetable, however. Matter of fact, at the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus worked his first miracle at a wedding celebration in Cana. Jesus said to his mother, "My hour has not yet come." So right there at the beginning of his ministry, he told his mother, "My time is not yet come." On another occasion, his brothers urged him to go to Jerusalem at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, and Jesus said what? Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." John 7, verse 6. Later on in this chapter, some of the Jews, therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. John 7, verse 30. John 13, verse 1. There in the upper room on the Last Supper, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, he washed the disciples' feet. They partook of what would turn out to be communion. And so we keep going. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them with fervent desire, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Luke 23, 14 to 16. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come." He said that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had been sweating blood. And he said, "The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." Jesus knew when to have that Last Supper on that Thursday night. Jesus knew that this was the hour. How did he know it? Daniel chapter 9. The time prophecy. I just got chills. You know, I love presenting this. This is just so thrilling evidence, clinching evidence. So, "When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." Luke 22, verse 53. So all these scriptures make it clear that Jesus knew the exact hour when he would be crucified. He knew it would be at the time of the Passover. How did Jesus know the exact hour? Leading us to which is based on Daniel 9. Fact number four. Event number four on the prophetic timeline, the crucifixion of the Messiah in 31 AD. The prophecy tells us that in the final week, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Daniel 9, 26. So Jesus would be crucified, but not for himself. He was crucified not for his sins, but what, everybody? For our sins. In the book of Isaiah, we read, quote, "For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken." Isaiah 53 and verse 8. Then he shall confirm. We continue with the next verse. "Then he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." 1 week, 7 days, each day for a year. So that's 7 years. And the Bible makes it clear, "But in the middle of the week shall bring an end to sacrifice and suffering." Remember Jesus, when he died, the veil of the temple was torn, not from the bottom, but from the top down. Nobody could reach up there. Let me tell you something. That was God Almighty that tore that veil when Jesus died. When did that happen? In the middle of the final week. What's the middle of seven? Three and a half. Very good. Took a little bit, but we got it. Three and a half. See, I told you could do it. So 3.5 years after his baptism, he would be crucified. So it would be in the middle of the final week of the 70 weeks or in the middle of the 70th week. And here you have it in the red part. 3.5 years after his baptism, in 31 AD, Jesus was crucified in the midst of the week. And so it would be in the middle of the final week of the 70 weeks or in the middle of the 70th week. So since the middle of seven is 3.5, therefore Jesus would be crucified after only 3.5 short years of public ministry. From his baptism, which was in the spring of AD 31. Remember, you had the Passover. And more precisely, Jesus knew he would be crucified on the very day of the Passover and at the very hour of the evening sacrifice in the earthly sanctuary. Jesus was fully aware of God's perfect and prophetic timing. So what dramatic event happened when Jesus died on the cross? I repeat, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And it repeats that also in Matthew and also in Mark. So can you imagine just how startled the high priest must have been when the veil was completely torn open and the most holy place was in full view? I can guarantee you he was in shock. This veil was as thick as 3 to 4 inches thick. No man could tear it. God tore it from top to bottom. God was making it clear that animal sacrifices were no longer necessary. Aren't you glad you didn't have to kill a lamb tonight to be right with God? God was making it clear that animal sacrifices were no longer necessary because the Lamb of God had been sacrificed for us. And by the way, in the book of Revelation, the term lamb is used 29 times. I think that book is all about Jesus after all. So no wonder Paul said, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Isn't this thrilling? Amazing evidence. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. So fact number 5, event number 5 on the prophetic timeline, the final rejection of the Messiah and his salvation by the Jews, AD 34. There you see the purple part. 3.5 years after Jesus died, he would continue to confirm the covenant with his people, the Jews. So first he confirmed the covenant in 3.5 years of his public ministry. Then he was crucified and ultimately resurrected and taken to heaven. And there'd be 3.5 years left. And he would confirm the covenant through the apostles preaching this time. So he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. Jesus was to confirm the covenant with his people, the Jews, for 7 years. So the prophecy predicted that the Messiah would confirm the covenant for 1 week or 7 years, but he was cut off in the middle of that time period in AD 31, just 3.5 years after he began his public ministry. But after he ascended to heaven, he continued to guide his apostles to go after the lost sheep of the house of Israel for 3.5 more years. Thus, Jesus, through his apostles, here's a key word, confirmed the covenant with his people, the Jews, for 3.5 years to complete the final week or 7 years of the 70 weeks prophecy. So Jesus confirmed the covenant in two stages, first in person, then through the preaching of the apostles. Does that make sense? So what tragic event, and you see a depiction here in this picture, what tragic event happened at the close of the final week, the close of 490 years in AD 34, it was the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. The stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, he gave the last stirring call to the Jewish nation. What did he say? This heartbreaking event is recorded in Acts chapter 7, and here is some of what he preached in his final minutes of his life. Here's what he said. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. The preaching of Stephen. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They interrupted Stephen's preaching because they could not handle it. They refused to accept it. And as they stoned Stephen, as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Yes. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What's your attitude towards your persecutors? Would you like to get back at them? The Bible says, love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Oh, my friends, live long enough. You will see that some people will take advantage of you. Some people will give you a hard time. Remember what Jesus did. Remember what Stephen did. Lord, don't hold this sin to their account. How many want to be forgiving like Jesus? You must forgive if you want to be forgiven. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. They silenced him, but his message is in the Bible. And Stephen, one day he'll find out, guess what? Your message was not in vain. Praise the Lord. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, this is not long after the tragic stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr in AD 34. We read in Acts 13, 45 to 46, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Years later, as a result of the stubborn refusal of the Jewish nation to accept the Messiah, Daniel's prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem was fulfilled. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. At the end of the war, desolations are determined. Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 by Roman General Titus and his soldiers. 1 million Jews perished because they refused to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Oh, friends, it pays to know Bible prophecy. Because you know what happened? Those who believed the prophecy, they knew that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And God, Jesus told them, leave the city. So after a while, that's exactly when Jesus said, when you see the Roman armies coming towards you and wanting to surround the city, leave. And they left. But those who didn't leave, the Jews that were there, 1 million of Jews perished. When if they believed the prophecy, they would have been saved. It pays to know Bible prophecy. But not one believer who fled Jerusalem before the siege was lost. So we put this all together. Number one, the decree to restore Jerusalem, 457 BC, confirmed. Restoration of Jerusalem in 49 years, confirmed. Restoration of Jerusalem amidst the opposition, confirmed. Anointing baptism of Messiah, confirmed. Crucifixion of Messiah in 3.5 years after baptism, confirmed. Cause the sacrifice and oblations to cease in meeting, meaning, confirmed. Confirmed covenant with the Jews for 7 years, confirmed. Gospel goes to the Gentiles at the end of the 490 years, confirmed. The destruction of Jerusalem would occur sometime after the Messiah, confirms the covenant with the Jews, confirmed. Friends, I pray that our young people would take the time to study this. They would be armed to know the truth. I challenge you this. Share this with agnostics, infidels, skeptics, atheists, Jews, young people, unbelievers, whoever has a hard time, just say, just give me a little time and I'll prove it to you. And you'll be able to take the handouts, because I don't expect you to remember everything here. That's why we have handouts. But you will be able to share those handouts with others and to show convincing, clinching evidence that your faith is solid. Take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Have we learned a lot tonight? I told you could do this. Amen. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4. Looking there at verse 14, that we should no longer, this is Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So the Bible makes it very clear, don't be blown away by false teachings. Stand strong with what you believe. Never give up Jesus Christ. Never let the devil talk you out of your faith. But every day say, Jesus, I will trust you. Jesus, I'm looking to you. Jesus, you are my Savior. Jesus, you are my Lord. God delivered me when I was 19 years old. He delivered me. I accepted Jesus Christ in a miraculous way, and I'll share more about that this coming Saturday morning. But I'm here to tell you, I know that I know that I know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And I thank God that I'm going to heaven. I thank God that I know I'm going to heaven as long as I keep looking to Jesus. Would you agree, in Jesus, there is eternal life. Take your Bible and turn with me to 1 John. 1 John. We want to look there. 1 John chapter 5. I love John's writings. Very, very inspiring. So we're now at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. Because here's the point. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you have eternal life. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. And this is the testament. This is 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. It's a little bit before the book of Revelation. And this is the testimony that God has given us to eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son, you've given your heart to Jesus. He who has the Son has life. What kind of life? He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may guess, that you may speculate, that you might have a hunch. What does it say, everybody? That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may, but here's the key, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So as long as you and I say, I'm going to trust you, Lord, today. Lord, I'm looking to you today. Lord, I'm depending on you today. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness today. Lord Jesus, don't let go of me. Lord Jesus, save me or I perish. As long as this is your attitude and you fight the good fight of faith, my friends, you're on your way to heaven. Amen. You're on your way to heaven. The way up is down. You got to get low at the foot of the cross. As you go down in humility and you cast yourself at the feet of Jesus and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because the closer you come to Jesus, the more sinful you feel in your own self. And you realize you can't save yourself, but Jesus saves you on the cross of Calvary. So the way down is the way up. It's like that cross pointed upward to heaven. And Jesus, with outstretched arms, it's as if he's saying, I welcome all, including the thief on the cross, who wants to be saved. Aren't you glad Jesus could have been crucified with his arms down? But it was ordained by God that he would be crucified with outstretched arms because his arms are open tonight still. Amen. His arms are open still. Oh, precious Jesus, let's kneel for prayer. Oh, loving Father, how great thou art. Amen. What a friend we have in Jesus. I thank you, O Lamb of God, that you love each one of us enough to die for us. And if we believe in you, we have eternal life. Hallelujah. Oh, help us to believe this, Lord. Help us to believe that no matter what we go through, we're going to heaven. We're going to make it. We're going to make it by the power of Jesus through the blood of the living Savior. Oh, Lord, I pray that everyone here would be of good courage. Don't let anyone leave here, Lord, discouraged. Some might be in a state of depression. Lift their heart right now. Let there be peace with every head bowed and eye closed. Give your burdens to Jesus. He's right here, right now. He's reaching out to you. Give him your burdens, all of your burdens, not just some, all of your burdens, family burdens, health burdens, job burdens, school burdens, whatever, financial burdens, whatever they are. Give it to Jesus right now as we pray. I pray that this sweet peace of the Prince of Peace would fill our heart in Jesus' name. Amen.